jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, now I'm not out in front of McDonald's today. We got our internet got kicked on yesterday, just shortly after I got home. I guess about 9 o'clock yesterday, our internet came back. So I'm back in this multi-billion-dollar studio here in the cornfields outside of Columbus, Ohio. Honored that you would join us today. Crazy stuff going on in the world. I say that every day, don't I? But it is crazy. Great. Hey, Jared, I'm going to do something new right now. Go to Webster's 1828 dictionary. What's crazy? What does that mean? Because we say that a lot, but it is crazy. I guess crazy would have to mean that in order for there to be something crazy, there has to be something normal, wouldn't there? I would think, as Jared pulls this up here for us, we'll find out right out of the chute here what it means to be crazy. According to, it says, broken, decrepit, weak, feeble, applied to the body or constitution or any structure as a crazy body, broken, decrepit, weak, a crazy constitution. I'd say broken, decrepit, weak, feeble. My goodness. Broken, weakened, or disordered in intellect, deranged, weakened, shattered in mind. Well, we say that man's crazy. The world's crazy. The world is crazy. Jared, ignorant. Look up ignorant for me real quick there. Crazy. We're crazy because we're ignorant. Ignorant, what's it mean? Ignorant is a Latin term. It means destitute of knowledge, uninstructed or uninformed, untaught, unenlightened. A man may be ignorant of the law or of any art or science. He may be ignorant of his own rights or the rights of others. Ignorant is unknown, undiscovered, poetic use, an ignorant concealment, unacquainted with ignorant of guilt, I'm not ashamed, unskillfully made or done, ignorant bauble, a person untaught or uninformed or one unfettered or unskilled. Is that American education? Is that it? Is that American Christianity? We're so ignorant in the church. I was doing a little research today. Excuse me. Perhaps I'll get a chance to complete it tomorrow because I don't like to bring to the table stuff that I'm at least somewhat familiar with. I was doing a study today on the seven churches of Book of Revelation. Thyatira and Pergamum and Smyrna and the church at Ephesus, the seven churches. Doing some they're all gone, you know that? You know they're all gone? They're all gone. And it was a fair warning to those churches that if they didn't straighten up, they were going to be gone. Now, people try to spiritualize some things and take other things literally. Like we like to spiritualize the seven churches, saying, well, that's just phases that the church passes through, right? It's just Church of Philadelphia, left your first love. It's just phases. It wasn't literal churches. Yet the rapture is literal. And so we like to take things we say are what's the word that I'm looking for? Lord, get my brain to work here this morning. Figurative. We like to take some things, make it figurative. And when it doesn't line up with our theology, it's figurative. But when it does line up with our theology, it's literal. And just do a study. We'll do a study on the churches that's spoken of in the book of Revelation 7. What happened to those seven churches? Because it's pretty astounding. In fact, right now, you want to talk about being ignorant. Most of us, including me, probably would have trouble repeating, naming all the seven churches. Probably wouldn't. I'll bet you this. I bet the average Christian watching right now could not give you the fruits of the Spirit. They couldn't. I bet they couldn't do it. I'll bet you further than this. We're talking about ignorance here this morning. I bet the average person listening to me right now could not tell you what the full armor of God is. Just basic stuff. We're ignorant. And sadly, we're happy in our ignorance. Well, not me. I'm not happy in my ignorance. And I would admit that I'm ignorant to a lot of stuff, but I'm not happy in it. I'm not. And I thank God today for the internet, where I can go back and I can research some things in history that I never saw before. And there's a lot of, as I started out saying, there's a lot of really, really crazy stuff going on. Folks, listen, I just want you to think about this. How any Bible-believing Christian, I mean, I guess that's kind of descriptive in its own sense, so that's kind of limiting. But how any Bible-believing Christian could ever in his life ever believe that a man could become a woman? How could any Bible-believing Christian ever believe that? Yet they do. How could any Bible-believing Christian ever accept the fact that a man and a man is a marriage? How could anybody ever, ever accept that?
Amen.
Yet we're seeing it. Yet we're seeing it happen. It's happening right in front of our very eyes. And then what's happening is a real reversal. What's going on? Who are the crazy ones? I'm the crazy one because I stand firm and say, no, that's not a marriage. No, you're not a woman. I become the crazy one, right? Well, how did, in the name of the Lord, how did we get in this mess? Because we're foolish and unlearned. Foolish and unlearned. Yes, Jared.
And with that, how crazy are we, to take it closer to home? How crazy are we to think that watching some 2-hour movie that's crap is more fun than spending time with your grandparents? How crazy are we that sitting there on your phone looking at Facebook is more interesting than hanging out with your brothers and sisters and your family? How crazy are we to think that doing some awful thing is better than, you know, reading your Bible as a family and praying together with your family, with your children, with your grandparents? You know,
how crazy are we to think that some public school teacher could better put your values into your child than you? How crazy is that?
That is
insanity.
It's unbelievable what we see going on around us. It is amazing. And listen, I'm going to tell you this. It's the Christians. You know, when I was coaching football, we would do a scouting report on our team. And when we would get ready to play the opponents, we always scouted ourselves as well. So we knew our strengths and our weaknesses. We knew what they were. Most of us know what our strengths and weaknesses are. We scouted the opponents. We scouted ourselves. We looked at our own tendencies. We knew what was going on. And then ultimately, when I presented the scouting report to the team, or when we talked to the team about the opponent, I tried to emphasize this. Here, listen. I can't control the other team. If the Cleveland Browns, I'm the coach of the Cleveland Browns, and they're getting ready to play the Pittsburgh Steelers, I cannot control what the Pittsburgh Steelers are going to do. I have no control over it all. I can't complain that they got a better quarterback. I can't complain that they got a mean linebacker. I can't complain that their crowd is rowdy. I can't complain about any of that, because there's only so many things that I can control. And so therefore, as a coach, when we're putting a team together, say, guys, listen, let's just control what we can control. I promise you, at the end of this football game, if we don't fumble, we don't throw interceptions, we don't jump off sides and get stupid penalties, we don't argue amongst ourselves, we play control, emotional control, we play within ourselves, we do what we've been instructed, we will be okay at the end of the game. That's not guaranteed victory, but that's going to give us the greatest chance to victory. Just listen, just controlling us, just what we do. If we just do what we've been instructed to do, we have a great chance to win the game. We don't even do that in Christianity. We adopt the things of the world. We invite the things of the world in. Why do we adopt the things of the world in? We adopt the things of the world in because we are, dare I say it, ignorant. Ignorant. We're ignorant, number one. The word warns us we're not being ignorant of his devices, and we're extremely ignorant. We're extremely ignorant. As Jared said, you'd have to be ignorant. My grandkids live right up here. One of them, David, stayed with us last night. And I looked at my wife last night and I said, you know, sometimes Michelle will say, you know, I don't, you know, where do I belong really? What am I do? What's my management? And I said, I started telling her yesterday, 2 days ago, I said, honey, listen, you are the matriarch. Are you kidding me? You are the matriarch of this family. You are the tone setter of this family. What an honor. What an awesome job you could do. There is not anything else that you could ever do in your whole life more important than being the matriarch, the grandma in this family, the wise, loving, caring, gracious grandma. That's you. That's the greatest thing you can ever do. And we're always looking outside our lives for some greater significance. Look, come in here. Come on over here, man. This is the greatest thing I will ever do right here. Nothing ever will compare to this little guy and his sister and the two new ones that are coming. This is it. And think about how we treat these little ones. David, say hi to these folks, will you? Say hi to them there. Give a smile, man. Don't be so grouchy. Give them a smile. You want to get in a hot tub? Yeah, but we can't do that yet. This here, this is it. This is my arrow. This is an arrow. He's going to contend with the enemies and the gates. So it says in Psalm 123, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. We see the church, telling people not to have them. We see the church supporting the killing of them in the womb. We see the church doing that, right? We're crazy. What is wrong with us? So it comes back to what I said football-wise. If I can't get our team, if our team keeps having turnovers and jumping off sides and fighting amongst themselves, well, we're not going to win the game.
Amen.
Not our team.
Amen.
And so we do our best to do a scouting report of what the other team is, so we're not ignorant of his devices. There's a big smile. We know what to expect. But ultimately, all we can do is control us, and we're not doing a very good job of that. Not. Once you run back upstairs to Gigi and get you a waffle. Can you say bye to everybody? They want to hear you. See you guys.
See ya.
All right. See ya. See you, Dave. Thanks for coming down, man. That's what it's all about right there. That's what it's all about, right? My goodness. Anybody want to jump in on that 12-minute rant? I don't even know where that came from. Other than I needed to get that out of me. Go ahead.
Yeah, here we go. Okay. I had a great story I told before, and let me tell it again because I think it's very pertinent to what's happening right now. So I went shopping on Monday after the show. And when I went shopping, I'm on a subway train, and I'm listening to a Walkman. So I'm not, you know, paying attention to all the hoopla going on. But there is some guy mumbling stuff. So I'm two stops away from my destination, and a woman gets on with a cane, and no one gives her a seat. So I get up and give her a seat. And as I give her the seat, then I'm closer to the guy making his noise. And what he's talking about, black guy going off about the white man and this and that and a bunch of nonsense. I told him, hey, guy, you want to educate yourself, go look up Aaron Lopez and then come out here talking the same crap that you're doing. He goes, what are you talking about? I said, no, look up Aaron Lopez. I'm not going to say any more to you. Just look him up. And then see if you come out here saying the same crap that you're saying now.
Mm-hmm.
Like, ooh, 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 ooh. And so the whole thing is, it's a deception. Okay? Slavery was never part of America. It was never part of America. If slavery was part of what they brought over from Britain, don't you think it would still be going on? No, America was established to get rid of that nonsense. It was imported, and white people got rid of it.
That's right.
Hey, Jared, America did not start slavery. America ended slavery.
That's right.
Period.
Wow.
Thank you. Thank you.
Well said, Lowell. That's right, because we were about liberty, weren't we?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. And is there liberty now? No. Not. That's a great talk you hear from Bill Fetter that we heard at Occupy. It was really, really good regarding that whole thing. Anybody else? I got several things I want to show you here today.
Hey, Coach.
Yep.
If you would have asked me a couple years ago if I was a Christian, you know what I'd have told you? No.
What?
And the reason why is because I had this thought in my head that I always seen in TV, movies, that Christians were cowards. They didn't stand up for anything.
Right.
Let everybody do everything to them, and they just stood there. I found you guys, and I know that's different now.
Well, you know what I say, Steve? I ask Christian men this all the time, okay? Now, listen, folks, Steve's brought up a really, really valid point here, point I've made for 20 years. We want to win the world. We say we do, right? We want to win men to Christ. Can you tell me one quality about the average Christian man that would draw the world? To the lost world, if a man is full of testosterone and grit and is just a man's man, what is there for him to what does Christianity have to offer him? Now, stop a minute. I understand it. I understand what Christianity has to offer. I'm asking, when the average guy looks at Christianity, what is it he sees? Can I tell you what he sees? He sees castration. That's what the average guy sees when he looks at a Christian man. He sees castration. And so he weighs in his mind. He doesn't understand it really, but he weighs in his mind salvation versus castration. And he says, I ain't going to get castrated. I ain't going to do that. And unfortunately, that's the message that the church, that's it, man. You can say, coach, real men control themselves. Yeah, in certain situations, right? And you know what? Sometimes real men get pissed. Jesus got pissed, didn't he? So I'll say, coach, there you go, using those foul words again. I'm sorry. Jesus got very angry, did he not? Didn't Jesus get angry? Somebody help me out here. And is it okay? Steve gets mad. Steve gets mad, and his pastor says, oh, calm down now, brother. Calm down, brother. Show the fruits of the Spirit now, brother. Unbelievable. We swallow everything. Destroying our family. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I didn't mean to talk on you. But no, he kicked over the tables when he got offended by the Pharisees. What did he do? He didn't say anything to them. He kicked over the tables and told them to get the heck out.
That's right. He said to the Pharisees, he called them names. Right? He called them names. Said, coach, you need to be more Christ-like. So I am. I'm trying to be more Christ-like.
You don't get any more Christ-like.
Amen. So listen, I got several things here. I'm going to confess something, and I'm going to lose some viewers probably. Okay, Lord, I'll say that. The average Christian attitude towards Israel and Jerusalem is idolatry. It's idolatrous. Now I'm going to say this. Watch this. I'm going to say it this time. This is what my dad used to say to me when I was in trouble when I was a little boy. Listen, I'm telling you to stop that, boy, and I'm not telling you no more. And when he said it, I knew he meant it. Okay. Jews will not get to heaven without Christ. Jews will not enter into the kingdom without Christ. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other name given above and given. There is no other name given among heaven. Is that what it says? There is no other name given under heaven by which you might be saved. The name of Jesus.
Amen.
Not Jew, not Israelite, not Jerusalem. I got some stuff here. See, we've been on that about 5 days, and I keep trying to get off of it, but I believe it to be so critical. It is so critical for us to understand the deception. Understand the deception. An unsaved Jew is no closer to Jesus than an unsaved German. An unsaved Jew is no closer to heaven than an unsaved Muslim. An unsaved Jew is no closer to heaven than an unsaved Presbyterian. Yeah, are you picking this up? Do you have an understanding of that? Do you have an understanding that there are Christians in America today, almost 90%, I can show you this, who believe that the Jewish people are going to go to heaven because of their bloodline? Do you understand that? Do you understand that in the teaching of the New Testament and the book of Revelation, do you realize that this idea that the ingathering of the Jews is going to take place back to Israel, are you ready? And 2/3 of them are going to be slaughtered. Not saved. Slaughtered. Do you know that open evangelism in Israel is not permitted? Did you guys know that? Did you know that a lot of people, when they go to Israel, they don't try to evangelize the Jews, they try to evangelize the Arabs, the Muslims that are in Israel. Because why? Well, We've been taught that the Jews are God's chosen people. They don't need evangelism.
Hey, Coach?
Yes.
According to the sequence of events, the Jews have to deny Christ one more time.
Mm.
They got one more time before they turn back to him in the end. I mean, they still have to deny him one more time.
And so the end gathering, see, the Christians don't want to go here. They don't want to go there. I've heard this from Jewish believers who say this. They are appalled that Christians want Jews to return to Israel to be slaughtered. You guys know that's what, do you know that's where dispensationalism takes it? That's where Zionism, you guys know that? That's where it ends up. And do you know that when we're trying to hurry along, when we're trying to help God with Israel, that the Jews are looking at us saying, what the, this is another kind of Holocaust going on. Some of you getting nervous.
Well, Coach, it's not, because it's a part of God's plan.
That's right.
Does he need our help in that? Does he need our help in that?
Evidently he does. Evidently he does, Lowell. Evidently he does.
And all the while our neighbors are going to hell because they don't know Jesus, because we'll wrap our mind around that and we won't tell them about Christ and his saving grace.
Amen, brother. Amen. And we're more focused on Israel and Jerusalem. I'm about ready to gag over it. If the rapture's coming, praise the Lord, I'm out here. Hey, guys, here's a question to ask yourself. You have to believe in the rapture to be raptured.
Do you have to believe in a God that there's a God?
So if there is a rapture, I'm going. I qualify, okay? But I don't sit around and focus on it and see, this would take a month to do this. People say, Coach, you don't give us enough Bible. I'm going to give you some Bible today. And I want to credit Samia. I know she listens today. She sent this to me and I pondered it a while. What do they call that? Paradigm. Jared, I don't even think that word's in the Webster's dictionary. Look that up for me real quickly if you can. Paradigm. Paradigm. Probably not in Webster's. That's probably a new made up. Well, there it is. Paradigm.
Yeah, it's a dimes or four nickels.
An example, a model. In grammar, an example of a verb conjugated in several modes, tenses, and persons. Let me tell you this. A paradigm is the lens through which you look, the paradigm. And you can take your binoculars and you can put your binoculars on and turn them and things look close. Or you can flip them over and things look far away. It's the paradigm, the lens that you're looking through changes everything.
So that's why we're looking for a paradigm shift, brother. So we'll look at things differently from a heavenly view.
Flip those binoculars the other way. Flip the binoculars the other way. That's the paradigm shift. So Samia gave me a paradigm shift. By the time out of that, I'm going to give kudos to Rob Pugh. I don't know if you guys saw this. He was on Hagman and Hagman the other night. I didn't even know he was going to be on. Not last night, but the night before, he was on for a half hour. Did a great job. He did a great job of plugging our all hands on deck. Great job of doing it. Man, guys, I hope you're planning to come to that thing. I just can't emphasize it enough. And if you can't get here, if you can't afford it, let us know. And I've heard from several people said, I can't go, Coach, but I'll pay for somebody else to come. So I've heard from several of those. We need you here. We need you here for your own spiritual growth. You need to be here. What do you think, Dave? You going to go? Yeah, he says he'll go with us. So I'm going to give you a paradigm shift. And please don't squirt that, because it ends up on my screen. I don't want that. I want to give you a different lens to look through. And I credit Samia for this. The other day we were reading. Is Roger in here today? Roger's been awfully quiet the last few days. I haven't even been talking about lawyers. You could talk about lawyers. Maybe Roger gets mad and doesn't listen anymore. But I was thinking about this. Hey, Jared, go back. Pull up on that screen for us the love verse. That's right. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Because I had a paradigm shift. And this paradigm shift, you want to go back up with Gigi. And this paradigm shift really is part of the paradigm shift that I got from Matt Tice. What's the first and the greatest commandment? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and your mind. And consequently, you love your neighbors yourself. The two are similar. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And if you do that, is there any leftover? Of course there isn't any leftover. And so we love our neighbor as ourselves by loving the Lord with all of our heart. That was a kind of a paradigm shift for me that Matt gave. I had another paradigm shift when Mark Trump told me that this book is just data. It's just data. And that gave me a paradigm shift. You can read the book casually, you can read it deeply. And the deeper you read the book, the more your perspective changes, right? So we did the show the other day. We're talking a little bit about the love versus love, 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 love. And all you need is love. La, 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 la. All you need is love. And God is love, and love him, 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 and love him. And what is him? What's the first and greatest commandment? Somebody help me there real quickly. I got that paradigm shift. What's the first and the greatest commandment?
Love the Lord God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength.
How much of it, Dale?
100% all of it.
All of it. All of it. All of it. Wow. Wow. So Sammy has sent me this thing. I got thinking about it. It took me a couple of days to ponder it. The love verse right here that we read at weddings is misguided. It's misdirected. Because who is our love, all of our love, supposed to be towards? Huh? Who is all of our love supposed to be directed towards? You guys getting nervous on me? So Jared.
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus. The focus of the love verse is Jesus, not your wife, not your girlfriend or boyfriend or significant other. The focus of the love verse is who all of our love is supposed to be focused toward. What's the greatest commandment? That you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. But, boys and girls, as you will see, Jared, when you throw that up there, oh, I clicked off of it. There it is. And we call it the love verse, except there's one problem. It doesn't mention love, not one time. I'm letting that sink in. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I may come as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not charity, not love, charity. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and don't have charity, not love, it doesn't profit me because charity suffereth long. So somewhere along the line, somebody changed charity to love. They said, that'd be better if it said love. These three remain, right? Last verse, Jared, what's it say? And these three remain. Go clear on down, Jared.
Verse 14.
And now abideth these three. Faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. So Samuel said to me, hey, coach, you better look up that word charity because it isn't love. So, Jared, I did that in Webster's 1828. You want to do that for me? Ready to have your paradigm shifted? Charity. in a general sense, love. In a general sense, love, benevolence, goodwill. That disposition of the heart, which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow men, to think favorably of their fellow men. Remember, first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, then your neighbors yourself. Now look here. But in a theological sense, it includes supreme love towards God. Charity isn't love. Love isn't charity. Love is a definer of charity. Love is a, if you got a thesaurus, you would find charity and it would mention love, but they're not the same. They're not the same. So charity is what? Supreme love to God. Jared, let's go back to Romans 13. And let's insert, every time it says charity, let's insert supreme love of God and see what this verse sounds like. Let every, no, I'm sorry, Jared. 1 Corinthians 13, the love verse. I'm sorry, man. I'm sorry. My brain got. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not a supreme love of God, I've become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and I don't have an extreme love for God, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my good. See, all, bestowing all your goods is love. That's an expression of love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned and have not an extreme love for God, it profits me nothing. In other words, the Roman, this verse is talking about works gospel. My paradigm shifted. Maybe yours hasn't yet. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and I'm a great preacher and I can do all this stuff, and though I have all faith so I can move mountains and I don't have an extreme love for God, I'm nothing. And though I give all to feed the poor and to give my body to burn and I don't have an extreme love for God, it's nothing. Because an extreme love for God suffereth long. An extreme love for God is kind. An extreme love for God doesn't envy. An extreme love for God doesn't vaunt itself up. It's not puffed up. An extreme love for God does not behave itself unseemly. An extreme love for God doesn't seek its own. An extreme love isn't easily provoked. An extreme love for God. An extreme love of God is thinketh no evil. An extreme love for God rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. An extreme love for God beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth in all things. An extreme love for God never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is imperfect shall be done away with. I can't see my thing. When I was a child, I spoke a child, I stood as a child, thought as a child. But when I became a man, I quit acting like a child. And for now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. Now abideth these three. Faith, hope, and an extreme love for God. But the greatest of these is an extreme love for God. Now you say, Coach, you're twisting it. No, am I? Am I, Jared? Let's go back to our friend Mr. Webster here. What does Mr. Webster say? Well, there's charity. What is it? It's supreme love to God. Extreme love to good God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Right there it is. There it is. Jared, type in the word hope. Because these three abide, right? Faith, hope, and an extreme love for God. But what is hope? Well, it's a desire of some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it. See, it's hope in God. Hope in God. Not a hoping for something good to happen, a hope in God. These three things abide, a hope in God, a hope in God. It, see, it differs from a wish. and desires in this, that it applies some expectation of obtaining the good desired or the possibility of possessing it. Hope, therefore, always gives pleasure or joy, whereas wish and desire produce anxiety to be accompanied with pain and anxiety. So you have hope towards God, and that brings peace. It's not hoping for something. It's hoping towards someone. Oh, man, this is so good. And some of you still aren't getting it. Still aren't getting it. Wow, this is deep, huh? My hope is towards God. My hope is that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. That's my hope. Not that I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, or I hope my electric bill isn't too high. That's not hope. Hope is hope towards God that he will do what he says he will do. Why? Well, because hope towards God is faith toward God. Wait a minute, what? Now, these three to buy, hope. What's the second one? Now buy these three. Hope.
Faith, somebody hope, and charity.
Faith,
hope, and charity.
Faith. Well, then what's faith, Jared? What's faith? Wow. Let's go to number one. Faith is belief. Belief, not hope.
Yeah, but faith, Coach, faith in the Greek is pistos. It is the belief in the divine power, the moral code of God. That's how these men of old, they overcame, brother. I'm telling you, it's not what people think it is.
And they've changed it on us again, right? So what is faith? Listen to this. Faith is belief. The assent of the mind to truth of what is declared by another. And belief is with resting on his authority and veracity. I have faith in the fact that God will say he will do what he says he will do. It is, what does it say? An assent of the mind to the truth that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. That is faith. I have faith in you, brother. No. That's wrong use. Without other evidence. In other words, let me read this again. It's the assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another, resting on his authority and his veracity or his integrity without any other evidence. The judgment that what another states or testify is the truth. I have strong faith in the testimony or witness or in a historic narrative. Two, the assent of the mind to the truth. In theology, that's what we're talking about here. Faith is the assent of the mind or understanding the truth of what God has revealed. Simple belief of the scriptures, of the being and perfections of God, and of the existence, character, and doctrines of Christ, followed on the testimony of sacred writers, is called historical or speculative faith. Faith, little distinguished from the belief of the existence and achievements of Alexander the Great. Evangelical, justifying or saving faith, is the assent of the mind to the truth of the divine revelation on the authority of God's testimony. Is this unbelievable? So what are the three that are going to abide? Hope towards God, which is nothing more than knowing that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Faith in God, in that he is the one who is in control of all things. And if he said it, you can believe it. And then what's the last one? Charity. And what's charity? Somebody help me. What's charity? That's what you say. That's what you talk about at the wedding ceremony. You read the charity, the love verse. No. What is charity? Give it to him again, Jared. Show him again. What's charity? In a theological sense? In a theological sense, what's charity? Supreme love to God. Now, I went, wow. Is anybody else going, wow? The word love isn't even mentioned. They call it the love verse, and the word love isn't even mentioned. So when it comes down to making decisions in your life, do you have this undeniable, strong desire to please the Lord, or do you want to make your children happy? Because here's where the rubber meets the road. And Michelle Bachman yesterday, I have it on here, I can show you. Michelle Bachman, who is a God-fearing woman. God bless Michelle Bachman. Yesterday, Michelle Bachman, former congresswoman, was it yesterday, 70th anniversary? I'm going to sneeze. Bear with me. Whew. It's coming. Michelle Bachman yesterday apologized to the Jews for trying to evangelize them to Jesus. Now, she did that because why? She has love for the Jewish people. She doesn't want to hurt their feelings. But her love's not toward the Lord. Because if her love is toward the Lord, she wouldn't deny it in front of those Jewish people. No way that she would have. And John Hagee yesterday. Watch Rick Wiles, True News last night. John Hagee, Robert Jeffress, opened the ceremony in Jerusalem of the embassy. Robert Jeffress in Texas opened open with prayer, and he prayed in Jesus' name. John Hagee, who says Jews don't need Jesus, closed the ceremony in prayer and never mentioned the name of the Lord. Never once mentioned the J word. So John Hagee, I'm not being critical. I'm just following logic. It's what we try to do here. John Hagee loves the Jews more than he has charity towards the Lord. Does anybody think I'm wrong? Come on in here. I feel lonely today.
You're dead on, brother. You're dead on.
Not at all, Coach. Matter of fact, you've said it before. It was a great revelation that I heard from somebody in the group when they said that we have put the second commandment before the first, or we've even put the second commandment on the same pedestal as the first. And that's just a deception right there.
Well, because until we understand what charity is, right? What is charity? An extreme love of God. More than I love the Jews. More than I love Bibi Netanyahu. More than I love Jerusalem. More than I love the rapture. I love the Lord more. That's why I wear the Jesus hat. That's why I wear the cross hat. Because there's something about the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus divides, folks. It divides. The name of Jesus is not a unifying factor. It is not. Oh, you can say God. God bless this and God bless that and God bless the Jews and God bless the Mormons and God bless. Well, which God? Which God are you talking about? Because do you guys know this? Jared, I think I have this. Pull this one up, Jared. It says, Where is it? Oh, I know I got it on here. No. Do you guys know? Is that where it is? No. Maybe it is. Mitt Romney. You guys know what Mitt Romney did yesterday? Jared, I'm sure I got that thing on there. What did Mitt Romney say yesterday? That's not it. You guys know what Mitt Romney said about Pastor Jeffress? Does anybody follow that? What did he say about it? Nobody knows?
He said he was a hate monger.
Yep, he said he was a hate.
He believed that Mormons could get to heaven, nor that Jews would get to heaven without Jesus.
So Mitt Romney said, Robert Jeffress has no business praying at the opening of the Jerusalem thing because he's not inclusive. Because Robert Jeffress said, Mormons aren't going to go to heaven, called him a cult. Jews without Jesus are not going to go to heaven. And Millard Romney said he's intolerant and hateful and has no business. Now, guys, somebody help me out here. Is that the gospel or not?
That's it, brother.
That's Galatians 4:17. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?
And so some people...
Religious bigot.
See, there's the debate thing. Which God? Which God that changes everything? There is no other name given among men under heaven, whereby you might be saved, must be saved. Not Joseph Smith, not the Book of Mormon, not the Talmud, not the Old Testament, even. No other name. The name of God ain't going to save you. God, God, oh God, not going to save you. Which God? Right. I'll have, what's the first commandment? I am the Lord thy God. I shall have no other gods before me, which tells me there must be other gods. And there's only one name, as far as I know, that says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Yeah, Joseph Smith's going to bow. Muhammad's going to bow. Buddha's going to bow. Shintos are going to bow. Catholics are going to bow. Baptists are going to bow. Lutherans and Presbyterians. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, voluntarily or involuntarily. Except, according to John Hagee, unless you're a Jew. It's called dispensationalism. It's the lie. It's the lie of our lifetime. I'm sorry. Hey, what does Paul say? Dale, you're a lot smarter than me. Isn't there somewhere in here that says, cursed any man that preaches another gospel? Is it in here anywhere? Somewhere.
That's in Galatians.
I knew you were going to say something like that. Where is it, Dale?
I'm sorry, chapter 1.
Galatians?
No, I'm not smarter than you, Coach. No, I'm not. I'm not smarter, though. But it is okay. Galatians 1. And that whole book of Galatians, brother, he is literally filleting the church in Galatia because they have followed the deceptions and they've gone back to their Judaistic ways.
That's right.
And he tells them, if I've come preaching any other gospel or even an angel, ha, there you go, Mormons, or even another angel from heaven, let him be accursed.
Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He says, hey, boys, let me say it again, boys. If any man preach another gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Right there it is. Right there it is. We got all kinds of gospels being preached out there, don't we? Got all the gospel. Oh, my goodness, if we can just, woo-wee, if we can get those Jews back to the homeland and get two-thirds of them slaughtered, then we can get out of here without dying. We can be raptured. We'll never have to die. Woo! Go get those Jews in Israel and get them killed for us. Folks, that's the theology. That's where that theology takes us. Someone want to argue that? Now, some of you are uncomfortable because you've been taught something entirely different. And I'm not trying to teach you anything. I'm simply reading to you what the Bible says and letting you, with the unction of the Holy Spirit, to discern for yourself what's the truth.
2 Corinthians 11:4, Paul also dealt with them. He says, and some come preaching another gospel, but it's not the gospel at all.
No gospel at all. Where is that, Dale? 2 Corinthians 11:4. 11:4. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, oh, that's dangerous, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not received, you better get rid of that dude, huh? You better get away from that guy. It's right there. And we're getting all kinds of other gospels. We're getting all kinds of other. Somebody come on in there and help me out. I got my grandson on my knee today.
Hey, Coach.
That's all we have to do. You know, it's not
the truth.
It's just the truth. And, you know, there's a massive deception going on. And it's placed squarely at the hands of the Scofield Reference Bible.
It is. Old,
they bastardized, I have to use the word, they bastardized Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Remember, there was no person named Israel.
Well, Vince, I said this yesterday, and very few of you got it. Right? This generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. That's what it said. And so they've been hanging on the reclaiming of Israel as a starting mark. I got a great commentary from Gary North. I don't have time to read. It's unbelievable. This generation, So the time clock began on May 14th, 1948. The clock began to run 70 years. It's 70 years for all of this stuff to be fulfilled. In other words, if, as the dispensationalist teaches, it wasn't 70 years. It was actually 63 years because the 7-year tribulation period had to be there. So if it was 70 years was the key, then what was 7 years ago, 2011? The tribulation would have begun in 2011. And if what they say is true, this generation being 70 years, all it would have, the rapture would have occurred. But boys, on May 14th, 2018, the 70th year was over. We're now into the 71st year. Do you guys understand this? Now, can they go back and change the numbers? Can they go back sometime and say, well, it wasn't really then, because really it was 2 days. It was a week later. It was really a week later before the papers were signed. Shh. Is that what they're going to say to us now? It's a week later. Well, really, it was 2 weeks later. They were late getting the, they were late getting that signature on the document. So it didn't really happen on the 14th. It didn't happen till, it didn't happen till June 8th. June 8th is the real date. They've done that to us about five different times. We are in the 71st year. Not the 70th. This generation, can you find that? This generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Now, there's a point where you don't want to be a Bible literalist. You want to be a Bible figuratively. Well, they didn't mean it. They didn't really mean 70 years. Because the late great planet Earth, our good friend, what was his name? Hal Lindsey. He told us it was 20 years. Then it was 30 years. Then in 1984, it was the late great planet Earth because it was coming in 40 years. And here we're 40 years removed from when you wrote that. And he said, well, now it's 70 years. I was wrong. It's 70 years. I misread that one.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
You know, they basically have taught it matter from the time of Jesus until 1948 that all those years meant nothing. And then all of a sudden, the time clock started in 1948.
George, the clock just ran out.
They couldn't be more wrong.
We're in overtime. Fellas, we are in overtime.
So they,
when you go to a basketball game, did you guys ever, have you guys ever celebrated New Year's Eve on Times Square? Ever watched it on TV? They have the countdown. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Happy New Year! That year's over! It's 2018! Well, 2019 is 71 years. And they told us it was going to be 70. I'm not trying to make anybody nervous. I'm just asking. No, I'm not an anti-Semite. I'm just asking a question. Oh, boy.
Hey, Coach, it's semantics. Yeah. Right, tell, the people try to say that words what they mean, but that's insanity. They mean exactly what they mean.
Well, not only that, Vinny, they choose when it's going to be figurative and when it's going to be literal.
Right. That's a luxury we don't get to choose.
It's either literal or it's not.
Right.
So then if I say, well, this is figurative, Coach, this isn't really, this was just a type and a shadow. Okay. Well then how about thou shalt not kill? Is that a type and a shadow too? See, you can't have it both ways. I don't think. Now, listen, I'm not talking about the New Testament revealing the Old Testament. I'm not talking about that. That's not what I'm talking about. Because they say that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. That the law in the Old Testament is the schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. That the New Testament, why do they call it a New Testament? Because it's a new deal. It's a new deal.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
I think there's layers of that in the Bible. There's
data. Literal. Data, Mark. Data.
There's layers of data. There's literal. There's parables. There's visions. Think about what John was writing. He didn't have words for those things. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you got to look at it in the context it was written each time. And you got to extract and use discernment in your relationship with the data to figure that out. And you get that gut feeling of what's right. Usually you just feel it and know it once it hits you. So I do believe there are literal and there are parables, which are analogies. I do believe that. So
I do too. I do too.
It's very interesting. It's a good subject.
So at what point, I only got 4 minutes. At what point then does modern American Christianity stand up and say, hey, you know what? We were wrong. We were wrong. That 70-year thing, we were wrong. And now that we admit that we're wrong, what's the next step? So what's the next step, fellas? If the church says, well, we were wrong about 70 years, and we're wrong about the rapture, and we were wrong about all that, what's the next step?
Get off the bench.
Repent. 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 Do your first words over.
And brother, occupy. That's it. Repent and occupy.
Amen. Amen.
People right? use the book of Revelation to talk about the second coming, and that's what they focus on. But the book of Revelation is exactly that. It means to reveal, and it reveals Christ. And that's where John was focused, always on Christ. It described the throne of God some 50 times in the book of Revelation. It all focused on Christ. And everybody wants to focus on the second coming thing.
That's right. They want to focus on Israel. Right? My.
Hey, Coach. Yep. You know, getting back to that, to the name of Jesus. When we were at Founders Saturday, and one of those death squads came out and wanted to take a picture with me, and Michelle was taking the picture. Mm-hmm. They were sitting there listening to everything I was saying until I said, all you need is Jesus. As soon as I said Jesus, they cringed and went back up on the walkway, back up the stairs, just to get
something
away from me.
Something about that name, isn't it? It's funny, amen, isn't it? That's the same name that John Hagee wouldn't mention in front of all those Jews. Why? Because he respected his Jewish brothers and sisters. He respected them more than he loved Jesus. Does anybody think I'm being overly critical?
No other guy.
I'm going to tell you, if I'm in front of a bunch of Jews, practicing Jews, I'm going to mention the name of Jesus. That's what I'm going to do. I am.
Amen.
I'm not going to deny it. Because they're just as lost as I was. Just as lost. It's spirit. Spirit gives life. We're spirit beings. We're not fleshly beings.
Amen.
There's no other name under heaven whereby you might be saved. You don't get saved because you come from the right family. The Queen of England ain't nothing special. Oh, I could go there for a minute, but I won't. No. Prince Charles and then his little baby boys, they're special. You don't tell me you don't believe that. Yeah, we do.
Not me, brother.
Not me. I ain't believing it. Boy, oh boy, what is it I always say? It's not that we know. It's not what we know that's dangerous. It's what we don't know. We have been taught so much stuff that just is not the truth. Now, I'm going to find out how bold you are. Share this video today. Then be ready for the hateful attacks that you're denying Christ, that you're anti-Semitic, that just denial. Go ahead, because we've been so brainwashed. Scripture tells us you shall know the truth, and the truth, if you know it, it'll set you free. I want to know the truth. We'll see you tomorrow. God bless.